Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How would this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Yep. Okay, good. Hi, morning. So, it's good, isn't it? God's been speaking already this morning. In the words that have been shared, we've heard about a new revelation, a sense of something new, freshness, a new season. Perhaps someone's, had a sample of a cake, maybe a little bit more, there's an appetite. And that really represents something of what I want to share this morning, actually. And we're following on in the series of Luke, actually, Luke chapter 2, and the birth of Jesus. And I'm hoping, really, this morning I can convey something of the impact of what this is on us, but in history in its entirety. We've heard last week from Nigel about the 400 years of silence preceding this event. So without further ado, hopefully if the technology works. Never mind, it doesn't matter. So you have to imagine basically the Star Wars theme tune right now, kicking off, full volume. That's a shame. Never mind. So maybe just as we reflect on who Jesus is, perhaps just think who Jesus is to you personally. To some, he's the Son of God. Maybe someone who's just lived 2,000 years ago, a historic person that we know something about. Perhaps he's just a baby in a manger we hear about at the Nativity once every year. A prophet, perhaps, and nothing more. The Messiah, a religious leader. The son of Joseph and Mary, a servant, a man of miracles, or perhaps the Word of God. So we've heard previously from the Trinity talk that that Brian did a few weeks ago, about the Trinity. Might have some other questions, like how can God have a son? How can God be crucified? Are Christians polytheists? Like we have more than one God. We have difficult questions to answer sometimes. But unlike the question, does God exist? Very few people actually question whether Jesus actually existed. It's generally accepted that Jesus was truly a man who walked on the earth in Israel 2,000 years ago. The debate begins when the subject of Jesus' full identity is discussed. Almost every major religion teaches that Jesus was a prophet, or a good teacher, or a godly man. And the problem is that the Bible tells us that Jesus was infinitely more than a prophet, a good teacher, or a godly man. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes the following: a man who was merely a man and said that sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. So So we pick up from where Nigel left after Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And as Mark read earlier on, there had been some silence for many years. And now we have the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And we know that Mary becomes pregnant, and she goes to meet Elizabeth. And it's also described that the baby leapt in Elizabeth's room, which was John the Baptist at the time. But there's also several declarations at this point where the angel declares that he will be great and he will be called the Son Most High. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end, for no word from God will ever fail, and he will be called the Son of God. So, just to try and convey some of the impact here, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have Jesus right in the middle. This is the big story, for those that will remember. Phil shared a little bit about, in the Old Testament, we've got creation, we've got the fall, we've got Exodus, we've got kings and prophets, the story of God's people, really, leaving and coming back to God. And then we have the arrival of Jesus in the New Testament, and a change in the way that we relate to him. He made a way for us. We've got the Holy Spirit, which we'll find out later on. And it's now salvation is available for all. We have grace and forgiveness, and we can have a relationship. And we've already been singing this morning about God's love and how that he sent his Son for us. Some scholars have counted that there are up to 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that relates to the coming of the Messiah. And someone's done the stats. So if you like stats, this is a good one. But the chance of just one person fulfilling only 8 of those prophecies in their lifetime is 1 to 10 to the power of 17, which is 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion. So, you know, the chances of someone fulfilling these prophecies on their own is in itself very, very unlikely, perhaps. And I've put up here just a few of the Old Testament ones which relate specifically to the birth of Christ. So in Genesis 12:3, we learn that the nations will be blessed through Abraham. In Genesis 17:19, that God's covenant with Isaac's ancestors is made with Isaac's ancestors. Genesis 28:14, the nations will be blessed through Jacob's offspring. Genesis 49:10, the scepter or the ruling staff shall come through the line of Judah. In Samuel 7:12, David's offspring will have an eternal kingdom. And it goes on. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will give birth and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Hosea 1:11, the Messiah will end up in Egypt. In Micah 2, Christ will be born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah 9:9, the arrival of the Messiah will be on a donkey. In Daniel 9:24, the Messiah will bring an end to sin. And Daniel 7:13-14, the Messiah will have a throne that is everlasting. And there are more. We could go on. But hopefully you'll get a sense that this was something that had been prophesied through the whole of the Old Testament. And obviously we know some of those outcomes now through the New Testament. So that brings us on to the birth in Luke chapter 2. Now, this might be a familiar story to many because it's something we read probably only around Christmas time. And so while I've been sort of reading and studying and thinking, well, actually, you know, this is, it became aware of just this, you know, a fresh revelation of the story and the birth of Jesus. And I just hope as we read through it, you know, you'll be able to catch something of that. This morning. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. So this followed shortly after the Roman Empire had expanded to include the entire Mediterranean world. Jewish property was often linked to their forefathers, and so Joseph and Mary would have wanted to go to Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now Jesus... So Jesus' birth was the opposite of what you might expect from a triumphant king, the Messiah. You know, he was born in a lowly stable. We know that much. Amongst cattle, it probably smelled. It was probably noisy, and it probably wasn't very comfortable. The opposite of what you might expect for a king. And so we read on that the shepherds were living in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You know, the shepherds spread the word. They heard and they, you know, responded to what they saw. You might ask, well, why did the angel first appear to the shepherds? Shepherds were considered to be second-class citizens, really. They were outcasts. They didn't sort of hang around with people very much because they were out in the fields. But no, the angel appeared to the shepherds. And you might think, well, they responded in faith. They believed in what they heard, and it caused them to act. And maybe we can be like that. Now, Andy writes, for those who were here 2 weeks ago, put up a map of the kind of distance that was travelled at this time. So I thought I'd do something similar. Other online map services are available, but there you go, it's Google Maps. So Nazareth to Bethlehem is 157 kilometres, according to Google, albeit with a slightly windy route. This would have been a three-day journey, you know, from beginning to end. And I know we've been blessed with three children, I know with our first, the anticipation of the birth, you know, we had the route planned, we had an overnight bag planned, we had, you know, everything all sort of set up ready to go, and we were only 20 minutes down the road, you know. And it just makes you wonder what Mary and Joseph were going through at the time when they knew they had to make a three-day journey. So picking it up in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now Luke here doesn't mention the star, but we know from the other Gospels that that's how they managed to find the stable. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And where they had seen him, they had spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So this morning, I just want to reflect on Christ's humanity. God made man. Two natures, one person. Now, for those who may have seen the film The Incredibles, we'll know who Jack-Jack is, who's the baby in the corner. He is the offspring of two superheroes who have superpowers. And Jack-Jack also has superpowers. But being a baby, they are uncontrollable. And There's a sense here that Jesus is not, you know, he has the power, but he's not, it's not uncontrolled. We read later on in Luke 2, verse 41 onwards, where Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the festival of the Passover, which was a regular thing. And this particular occasion, Jesus was 12 years old, and he stayed behind, although his parents were unaware. I'm not sure we get away with that today. but he was left there for 3 days. Obviously caused some concern for Mary and Joseph. And they went back and found him in the temple, listening to the teachers. And Jesus became, it says in verse 52, became strong and filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And so you just get a real sense, really, that Jesus was a young man growing and learning about the Father. That the fact that he was human, basically our salvation and our eschatology, or what we believe will happen in the end times, is all built around the concept that Jesus was able to live and to die. He had to be human to die for our sins. But yet somehow God was entering into our humanity. This wasn't a human becoming more like a God, more like a deity. He was fully God still. But he had to learn and develop his understanding of the Father. We can read that later on in Luke 2. And if we skip forward to Luke 3, we also have the genealogy, which testifies to his kind of lineage back to through to Adam. I think... Oh, there we go. So Luke, we know Luke was a bit of a historian. He liked the detail, and he set out 77 generational steps from Jesus all the way through to the Son of God. You probably can't see it from where you're sitting, but if you want to read it, it's in Luke 3. So there's one analogy which helps us to try and put these two things together. Let me say, Phil, you want to come up for a minute? I'll borrow you for a second. So Phil doesn't know anything about this. We can picture this as Phil being perhaps the world's fastest sprinter, Usain Bolt, perhaps. You do a bit of running, don't you?
Yeah.
But if we were to enter a three-legged race and you were Usain Bolt, we might have a bit of a problem. But if you were to imagine, I can't type very well, but here we go. And we'll go back this way. Out there. Here we go. So you can see I was limiting Phil's ability to sprint from here to there and back again.
Yes, that's what
it was. But in the same way, Phil was not limited in his person. He still had the power to almost break free and to exercise those powers, but was voluntarily shackled to my leg. Thank you. And so in the same way, God sent his Son, and he voluntarily chose to limit himself to the person of a human form. And it was just as we were worshipping earlier, a sense of the love that God had to send his Son for us. And sometimes we can find it hard to equate his humanity, because we think of humans being weak and frail, and how he can still be the Son of God. But that's really because we're already broken versions of God's original plan. So it's not that he was it's not that Jesus was a sinful being, but he was the embodiment of what we will be like when we're glorified. He was not merely a human as we are, but he was more than we are. In 3 points, and I'm told every sermon has 3 points, so if we were to summarize this morning, Jesus is the one, he was the Messiah, Jesus is the way, and Jesus came for everyone. And you might ask the question over Jesus, why is Jesus' true identity so important? Why does it matter whether Jesus, or why does it matter whether or not Jesus is God? The most important reason that Jesus had to be God was that if he is not God, his death would not have been sufficient to pay the price for our sins. Only God could pay such an infinite penalty. Jesus had to be God so that he could pay our debts. He had to be a man so he could die. Salvation is available only through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus' deity is why he is the only way for salvation. Jesus' deity is why he proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the one, as I've said. He was the awaited Messiah, the Saviour for us. He was God's plan from the beginning. He wasn't a plan B, and he's had the most significant impact on our existence and history on earth. He came to earth to save us from sin, to show us how to be, to live, and that whilst we might be sinful beings, we can have eternal life in him. And he came for everyone, not just the Jews, not as a mighty triumphant king, but as it might have been expected, but as a small child, a servant, demonstrating that he is a God of love. I had the pleasure of listening to Jay John at Transform maybe last year or the year before, and he's someone who travels the world preaching, you know, and telling people about Jesus. And I have a short clip, and I have no idea whether this is going to work. And it's called "Jesus is for Everyone."
Jesus is the bread of life, so that bakers can understand. Jesus is the water of life, so that plumbers can understand. Jesus is the light of the world, so that electricians can understand. Jesus is the cornerstone, so that architects can understand. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, so that astronomers can understand. Jesus is the hidden treasure, so that bankers can understand. Jesus is the life, so that biologists can understand. Jesus is the great physician, so that doctors and nurses can understand. Jesus is the good teacher, so that educators can understand. Jesus is the lily of the valley, so that florists can understand. Jesus is the rock of ages, so that geologists can understand. Jesus is the true vine, so that horticulturalists can understand. Jesus is the righteous one, so that judges can understand. Jesus is the pearl of great price, so that jewelers can understand. Jesus is wisdom, so that philosophers can understand. Jesus is the word, so that actors can understand. Jesus is the good shepherd, so that farmers can understand. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, so that scientists can understand. Jesus is the King of Kings, so that royalty can understand. Jesus is the way, so that traffic wardens can understand. Jesus is the truth, so that politicians can understand. Jesus is the resurrection, so that funeral directors can understand. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one.
Okay, so I'm just going to draw this into a close. And maybe we could be like the shepherds, who could rediscover the joy of hearing the gospel for the first time. It might be a familiar story, but my heart is that somehow we'll catch something of that message. The good news of the gospel is for everyone, and it's something that we all carry. Perhaps I could challenge you to share it with someone this week. Perhaps you can think of someone in your work, your friends, who might need to know. Or perhaps some of you here maybe feel a little bit like Mary. And Mary had some promises made to her, and she saw them come into fruition, but but I just felt that maybe there's some here who have who are holding on to God's promises but have yet to see the outcome of those. And just to encourage you to say that God's word is true and his promises are true. But also maybe the third point really was to have a fresh understanding of who Jesus Christ was and is. To know that God had a plan for us and that he was sent into our humanity as a human in all of its weakness and mess so that he might make a way so that we can be saved from sin. It might be that actually, if you want to know more, you have more questions, you could come along to the Alpha course, you know, and do a bit of a plug. And that's where we explore what it means to have a relationship with God and to have faith and to receive Christ into our lives. So I'm just going to close in prayer this morning. Lord, we just say thank you for sending your Son, Lord, into our world, Lord, so that we might have a way. Lord, help us to not grow stale, Lord, as we've prayed this morning, Lord, to have a fresh revelation of who you are. Lord, help us to walk knowing that we are saved, Lord, because we can have faith and believe in you. Lord, help us to be able to share that good news, Lord, with those around us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Yeah, Lord, we just pray for all those here, Lord, that you would just bless them at whichever part of the journey they're in, Lord, and that you would stir their hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen.